time for everything. There's a time for rejoicing and a time for weeping. I've been so overwhelmed this week. We as a church understand what it means that there is a time for weeping. Over the past year, we've seen much reason for weeping. In the last 10 years that I've been here, we've seen much reason for weeping. We understand suffering. We understand what it means to be diagnosed with cancer. We understand what it means to go through chemo and radiation. We understand what it means to lose husbands and wives, children, infants. We understand what tragedy is. We are a church that is familiar with pain, familiar with grief, and familiar with suffering. In the midst of all of that pain and grief and suffering, we often look for ways that we can comfort one another, and that is good and right, and we should do that. It's always challenging in the midst of pain, in the midst of grief, to try to figure out what do we say in the midst of this. What do we say to someone who's lost an infant? What do we say to someone who lost a spouse in the middle of the night? What do we say to someone who lost a loved one far too early? What do we say to someone who is being diagnosed with cancer and it's untreatable? What do we say to someone who's in the pit of grief and suffering? And what we often say is Romans 8:28. We often say, for we know that God works all things together for the good of those who love him, those who are called according to his purpose. And it is true and right that we say that. But as we say that verse, I wonder how it can truly be a comfort if we are not certain that we are in the group of which all things work together for the good. And if we are not certain what that good is, how is it a comfort for me for you to tell me that all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose? If I don't know if I'm part of that group that all things work together for the good for, and I don't know what that good is, and my deep hope this morning is that every single one of us can leave here this morning, every single one of us can leave here this morning and say, at all times, it is well with my soul because I know that all things work together. God is working all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And I know I'm in that group that all things are working together for the good of. And I know what that good is. So we have a great truth to be unpacked this morning. And it is deep, but it is meaningful, and it is not without necessity. Because we have a people in this place this morning, and every single time that we gather, who needs these comforting words. The Apostle Paul writes these as a comfort. But to truly have and receive that comfort, we must truly understand what Paul is saying to us. So I would ask that you would turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Verses 28 through 30. They'll be on the screen. If you do not have a Bible with you, you can read along with me in the screen. It's the words of the Holy Spirit. It's written through the Apostle Paul. And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. For, this is how we know this, for those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he, his son, would be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, He also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that these words would be written on our hearts in such a way that in the deepest pains, in the deepest despairs, that we would know that all things are working together for the good of those who love you. And I pray that your Spirit would be in this room this morning, bringing comfort to those who need comfort, bringing conviction to those who need to be convicted of sin and an unrepentant heart. Bring wisdom to help us understand the deep truths of Scripture. You would speak your words through me. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I want to make some quick observations here. You don't have a space for this in your notes, but some quick observations. The first is, we know, verse 28, we know. This is contrasting what has just occurred prior to this. Paul talks about in the midst of pain, in the midst of suffering, he says, we do not know how to pray. And immediately from this section of, I don't know how to pray, but the Spirit prays for me with longing and growing, he goes, I may not know this. I may not know how to pray in this situation. I may not know how to pray when I'm being diagnosed with cancer. I may not know how to pray when I found my loved one passed away. I may not know how to pray when my child has passed away. I may not know how to pray, but I do know this. This is something we can bank on, have hope in. This is a deep foundation dug for us that in the midst of pain and suffering, we can know, we can stand on. Second, all things covers all things. It is not just good things, nor is it just bad things. While chapter 8 is a passage on suffering and pain, chapter 8, verse 17, that we are heirs with Christ if we suffer with him. Verse 21 of chapter 8, all creation, you and me, all created things, we are in bondage to decay. Things happen. And then chapter 8, verse 35, there is affliction, anguish, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, cancer, death, dialysis, divorce. All things, none of which can separate us from the love of God, and none of which are outside the realm of things that work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So there may be some preachers and teachers, false teachers, who would say, if you come to Christ, then you are outside the realm of chapter 8. And we cannot read chapter 8 and say, if you're a Christian, you're not going to suffer. No, things are going to happen. All things will happen to all people. And the question is, are you one of the people in which all of these things are working together for the good of? Are working. Not all things are good. Death is not good. Jesus comes upon a dead Lazarus, knowing that shortly he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But he's not rejoicing. He is not excited. He is not just spouting off the truths of everything in life. No, he's weeping. His death is tragic and is painful. Cancer is not good. It is worth weeping over and being pained over. There are things in life which are not good, but they are working towards the good. And it is God, fourth observation really quick, it is God who is the one working them. The passage reads, all things work together for the good. But we understand that things do not work on their own. Death doesn't just happen to start working all of a sudden together for good. It is God, the proper reading of this passage would say, God works all things together for the good of those who love him. Amen. Death is not working for your good. Cancer is not working for your good. God is working in the midst of cancer and death and disease for the good of those who love him. So two questions must arise for us to be comforted by this text. The first question is, for whom do all things work together for the good? For whom do all things work together for the good? And it must first be completely clear that all things do not work together for the good of all people. So it is not all people. All things work together for the good of those who love God. And there are people who do not love God. There are people who are not called according to his purpose. And all things, good things, bad things, regular, ordinary things, are not working together for their good. All things are working together for the wrath of those who do not know God and do not love him. Romans chapter 2, verse 5. But because of your hardness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment is revealed. There is a group of people of which all things are not working together for their good. And prosperity and pain and suffering and grief, glad times and bad times, they are all working towards the wrath of those people if they fail to repent. Jesus is asked, why did this tower fall on these people, the Tower of Siloam? Why? Were they more sinners than anyone else? He says, no, it fell so that it would lead you to repentance. These things are working in themselves, working out. God is working them to lead those who do not love God to love God. He's leading them towards repentance. And if that does not happen, all things are not working together for their good. So first, it is not all people in general. Second, it is not just the one suffering. We have a very personal understanding of pain. When we hear these verses, we think, okay, what is my good that is working as a result of this pain? What is the good? But no, he says, there's a group of people here. Paul is pretty much segmenting the entire population of the world into two groups of people. The first is the group of people who do not love God and are not called according to his purpose, and all things are not working together for this group's good. And he says, there's another group over here, an entire group of people, not just individuals, but a group of people, the body of Christ. He says, these people, they are called according to his purpose. They love him and all things. Things that happen to you, things that happen to me, things that happen in Tunisia, things that happen in the Philippines, things that happen in Haiti, all things that happen to all people are working together for the good of not just the individual, but all of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Logically, this plays out, if we just look at this passage logically, because if there was something happening over here to you that was not working together for my good, if I am one of the group of people who love him and are called according to his purpose, then there's a thing in the group of all things that is not working together for my good, though I love him and am called according to his purpose. So all things happening to all people are all working themselves out for the good of all believers. Your pain is not just for your good. Your pain is also for my good. And your pain is also for the good of all those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Your pain and your good things, it is working itself out for all of those who love him. Think of Jonah. Jonah experiences massive pain, massive grief. He suffers being swallowed into the belly of a large fish. Who benefits from Jonah's pain? The Ninevites. If Jonah does not suffer, and that does not lead Jonah to repentance, Jonah then does not go to Nineveh, where he is able to preach repentance to the Ninevites, and they are able to repent. So the Ninevites were in the group of people, unbeknownst to them, they were in the group of people who would love God and be called according to his purpose. And so all things that even had happened to them prior to their conversion, to being a part of that group, were working out for their good. So even their hardness and unrepentance, even their own sinfulness that led them to that point of repentance, was working together for their good. The pain of someone else was working together for a good of the entire group. Think of Paul. We read in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, this is Paul, has actually resulted in the advance of the gospel. That has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment, my pain, my suffering, my affliction, my all things is in the cause of Christ. And how does he know this? Because most of the brothers in the Lord have gained confidence from my imprisonment, my pain, my suffering, my all things have caused them to gain confidence and dare even more to speak the message fearlessly. Paul understood that his pain was personal, but it was also public. That God was not just using it for his good, but for the good of this entire group of people, which were called by God and loved him. So all believers, it is not all people, it is not just the one who is suffering, it is all believers. God is working together for the good of all believers. There's two descriptions here in verse 28 of all believers. The first description is that they love God. This isn't a general love. This isn't a general love of a godlike figure. This is a holy, sanctified, longing love. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. As it is written, what eye did not see and ear did not hear, and what never entered the human mind, God has prepared for those who love him. And God has only prepared those things for believers. And so he's saying love here is tied to that belief. It is a sanctifying, salvation, salvific love. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3. If anyone loves God, he is known by him. Hallmark's been running a commercial. It's Valentine's Day coming up, so of course Hallmark's going to get into the seasonal mood. And in this commercial, they have couples come and they sit on a couch, and they've privately had couples discuss their feelings for the other individual in the couple, but they are not allowed to use the word love. So they would say things like, my life is incomplete without you. And if we take that concept into this passage, we would say something like this, that all things work together for the good of those who treasure Christ above all other treasures, that all things work together for the good of those who delight in God and the gospel above all other delights. That all things work together for the good of those who savor the Savior above all other satisfaction. That all things work together for the good of those who prize Christ above all other prizes. But then the question comes to us, well, what happens if I'm not prizing him in the midst of pain? Then does this pain work together for my good? Am I in the group? Because this love thing is very emotional, very momentary, it feels like. And so the question would come to us, okay, what if I don't know if I'm in that group of love? And so then he gives a second descriptor, for all those who are called according to his purpose. How do we trust that those who are called will receive this good? Well, he goes on in verse 29, that those people who are called, God foreknew, he predestined, and what did he predestine them to do? To be conformed. All those who are called are justified. Here's what Paul is saying. Your salvation did not begin with you and is not dependent on you. And so if you do not feel loving at that moment, in the midst of pain, in the midst of suffering, if you do not feel at that moment that I am in this group, then Jesus says to you, through the Apostle Paul, no. Your salvation is not dependent upon your present feelings. It is grounded in the work of Christ. It is grounded in the Spirit who draws to repentance. It is grounded in the foreknowing and predestining of God. It is grounded in the fact that you stand justified. Not that you feel justified, but that you stand justified. And so we can know, if you're in this group, that I love God. I know I've made that decision. I have received the loving call of the gospel in my life. And you can know. You can know that all things are working together for your good. Well, there are some in this room this morning that I must tell you straight. All things are not working together for your good. If you have not received the call of God, if you have not fallen in love with Him, if you have not sold everything to receive the treasure in the field, if you have not considered all other pleasures and delights in the world as rubbish, and to as opposed to knowing God and having fellowship with the gospel, if you have not given your heart and life to Christ, the one who suffered for you, who has been pained for you, if you're not in this group, there is no comfort for you. There's no hope for you. There's no delight for you. There is nothing but pain and wrath and judgment. My first calling to you, and I would beg you, if you do not know for certain, you are in the group of people in which you can say that all things are working together for my good. I'm in this group. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Is calling for you and for me. He's calling, oh sinner, come home. Come to the place where we can know that all things are working together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. But the second question we must answer, if we believe we are in this group and we know I've been called according to His purpose, I have received that call, I love Him, I cherish Him, we can know that these things are working towards our good, then the second question must be, well, what is this good that all things are working towards for this group of people? And we will see three things. The first is their salvation. The first thing that must happen if you are to be in this group, you must be saved. Verse 30, all those who were called, He justified. Justified means being saved. Justified means being counted as sinless. So for those who are in this group of people that all things are working together for the good of, the first thing that all things are working together for the good of is their salvation. And you and I know that there are countless people who will be in this group of people who love Him and are called according to His purpose, who are not yet aware of the fact that they are in this group. There are people who are in this room today that all things in your life have been working up to the moment of your salvation. So all things are working for your good if, in fact, you make that decision. If, in fact, you become a part of that group of people. Go back to the tower that falls. If those around the tower see the tragedy, and see the Christian response, and see how things go, and as a result of that tragedy, it leads them to repentance, then what is true is they were in this group of people who loved Him and are called according to His purpose, so all things become working together for their good. The martyrs across history understood that their pain was leading to the repentance of other people. We must, as believers, understand that God may very well be having you suffer so that lost people would see you suffer, see you delighting in God in the midst of suffering, and would then start treasuring the one you treasure. And in so doing, God is displaying that he is working all things out together for the good of those who love him, even for the group of people who didn't know that they did love him and didn't know they were called according to his purpose until they saw you suffering and until they saw someone delighting in God in the midst of suffering and pain. And as a result of that, then began to love him. David Platt said this: "You do not present a suffering Savior to the world through the lens of a luxurious life." And this is why when we grieve, we must not grieve as those who have no hope. Because in our grief, we display what we truly believe. And as we grieve as those who have hope, and have a hope in a Savior, and a hope that all things are working together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose, then people will see us in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our suffering, and then will lead them to salvation. So first, what is the first good? The first good is the salvation of those who love him, those who are called according to his purpose. But what happens after you're saved? Do things just stop working for your good? Is it just about somebody else's salvation? No, because what they've been predestined to in verse 29 is, "For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." God's goal for you, Christian, is not your satisfaction in this life, but your sanctification in this life. God's goal for you is to take you moment by moment, step by step, second by second, pain by pain, suffering by servant, suffering from looking less like Christ to looking more and more and more and more like Christ. And the only way that happens in our lives is through pain and suffering. C.S. Lewis once said that suffering is the megaphone of Christ. It is the master teacher. And as we suffer, and as we are in pain and grief, God is using all of those things to conform us into his image. I understand that for some, this may not be very comforting. It is a hard truth to understand that God is much more concerned with my growth in godliness, my becoming more like him, than in my momentary satisfaction with this life. And that, too, is a result of our being conformed to his image. We understand children cannot understand all things immediately. We do not teach first graders calculus. We do teach them things that I still don't understand. But we understand that people take more time to understand deeper truths. And the same thing occurs with our ability to understand the deeper truth of Scripture. As we are conformed more and more to his image, we at some point in our Christian walk can understand that it is much greater for us to grow in godliness than to be happy and the things of this life. Quoting David Platt again, "Could it be that in your sorrow and suffering, God is plotting your satisfaction? Not your satisfaction during this life or for this life, but your satisfaction in Christ, as he takes things away from us and joys away from us and pleasures away from us, what he is constantly doing is saying, this is not worth savoring. Only Jesus is worth savoring. And we can never get to that point if we have the things that we always savor. If we savor our physical bodies, how do we ever get away from savoring it if it's not taken from us in some way? If we savor our family and friends over Christ, how do we get to the point where we savor Christ more than these idols if at some point these things aren't taken from us? God hates idolatry. And he hates it so much, he's going to bring pain into our lives so that he can remove the idols from our lives. And we must, as believers, if we are going to understand the good that he is bringing into our lives, understand that that is better. Momentary pain is better than an eternity of suffering. And until we get to that point, we cannot grasp the fact that this is for our good. It is for our good. Not that it is good, but it is working together for the good of those who love him. And what is the last thing? Verse 30. Those he predestined, he called. Called to Christ, called to salvation. Those he called, he justified, made as if they did not sin. And those he justified, look, he also glorified, past tense. Not, they also know they will be glorified one day, but no. Your glorification, I want you to understand what glorification is. Glorification is the final process of being made completely like Christ. Sanctification is the work of becoming more and more conformed to the glory and image of Christ. It is what happens here on earth, because here on earth, we will never be completely like Christ. We will never be completely glorified. Glorification is the final at death. When Jesus comes, we are throwing off this body that is prone to decay. We are throwing on a new self, sinless, perfect, eternal. That is glorification. And he's saying this future work is past tense. He's saying, in the midst of your pain, in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your deepest griefs, in the midst of the longings of your heart, you can bank on an eternity with God. Because it is not something that is still being looked forward to. It is something that is seated in the past. Those he justified, he has already glorified. It is as good as done. You, Christian, your glorification is as good as done. And in the midst of pain, it brings this eternal perspective to things. What God is doing in us in the midst of pain and suffering and grief, he's saying to us, something is better down the road. There is coming a time where there will be no more pain, and there will be no more grief, and there will be no more cancer, there will be no more death, there will be no more suffering, there will be no more sacrifice and sickness, there will be no more starving children, there will be none of this. Long for that, because that coming day is as good as done for those that are in him. Paul constantly brings us back to an eternal perspective in life. He says to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, therefore, we do not give up. Even though this outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. Our momentary light affliction, whatever you are going through, Paul says, it is momentary and it is light. It is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. Your light, momentary affliction is preparing you for the glory to come. So we do not focus on what is seen, what is present, but what is unseen. For what is seen, what is present, is temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. And the only way that God can get us in our sinfulness and selfishness, the only way that we can start focusing on what is unseen is to have seen things taken from us. And God, as the master teacher, understands what we most need to have an eternal perspective in life. Romans 8, just been said prior, 17 and 18. If children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. How do we know? Seeing that we suffer with him so that we suffer with him so that we also will be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. There is an amazing glory that is to come. And as all things occur to this group of people who all things are working together for their good of, one good that they can know God is working in them is this longing for glorification. A knowledge that nothing can separate them. A nakedness or affliction or pain or torture or persecution or cancer. Nothing can separate them, not even death. Why can we know that death will not separate us? Because our glorification is seated in the past. It is as good as done. And so we, those who love Him, those who are called according to His purpose, we can know that God, who is in control of all things, He is working all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And that good is that we may be saved, we may be sanctified, and we can know that we will be glorified. No matter what may come in this life, we can know that there is eternal rest with God to come. And so pain and suffering and all things will come. I can guarantee it. We will not go a week, a month, a year, a day without someone in this church suffering grievous pain. Pain that Paul would say, let us weep with those who weep. It will happen. But in the midst of that, we can hold out Romans 8:28, not as just some platitude to say, but that we can really bank on it and look at this believer and say, I can look at you and say that I know that you love Him, you are called according to His purpose, and this thing, it's not good, it is terrible, it is wretched as a result of sin in this world, but this very thing, we can trust that God is going to work this thing out for both your good and for the good of all of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. So when we suffer, we need to ask ourselves these two questions. Two final questions to ask in the midst of suffering. In light of the truth of this passage, the first is, what is God trying to teach me through this suffering? If you do not love Him, if you've never received the call, what God is clearly trying to teach you is, repent, or you will also likewise perish. If you are in Christ, then He is teaching you any numerous things. He may be displaying an idol in your life. He may be using you to bring salvation to someone else. He may be using you to teach someone else how to suffer well, how to treasure Christ in the midst of pain, in the midst of suffering. He's teaching you something. If His goal for those who are in Him is to sanctify them in the process, if you're not dead, which is the glorification part, then He's sanctifying you. So He's working these things out for your growth in godliness. So He's teaching something about you. He's teaching you something about Him and His worth. He's teaching you something about how you view others and how you view things. First question, what is God teaching me in light of these things? In light of these all things. And second, how could God use this for something else? How can God use me? What is God teaching me? Very personal. It's about you and Him and your relationship to Him. How can He use me? This is when our suffering and pain becomes public. We understand God isn't working things out just for your individual good, but for the good of all those who love Him. Maybe in the midst of your suffering, you are not the chief audience. Parent, could it be that your children are the chief audience to your suffering? And as they see you grieve, as they see you suffer, not as one who has no hope, but as one who has hope, they see that there is a greater hope to cling to than light, momentary pleasures. Could it be that it is our neighbor who is without Christ? And as they see us grieve and go through pain in a way that honors Him, it draws them to the gospel that we say we believe. We cannot be so self-oriented in the midst of pain that we forget that we do not exist in a bubble. Our pain is not just about us. If we all understand the truth, and Mark has been teaching that our pleasure is not just about us, our monetary gains are not just about us, it must there include the fact that our pain isn't just about us either. Your suffering is personal. God is teaching you things. But it is not merely personal. And in the midst of suffering, I hope we can all say, we know. We know. God is working all things out for the good of those who love Him, those who are called according to His purpose. Now, those who are in that group may say that my hope is found in Christ alone. It is not in my personal happiness, personal pleasure. It is not in the disease being cured. It is not in my longevity in life. It is not in my momentary happiness. My hope is in Christ. And I will display that hope no matter the light, momentary affliction that comes. Let's pray together. God, I pray that Your word would ring true today. That those who love You, who are called according to Your purpose, may know all things are working together for their good. And for those that are in this room that do not know You, do not love You, are not called according to Your purpose, that this very thing, the preaching of the gospel, would work for their good. And that You would draw through Your Spirit to repentance. We pray that as we sing this morning together, we would not simply sing that our hope is in Christ alone, but we would truly believe that with every fiber in our being. In Christ alone, our hope is found. Amen. Let's stand.